As Brother Taylor says, Jesus is here, and he's been here all the time. Paul said one time, one occasion, he was talking to some people upon Mars Hill, had the inscription to the unknown God. Paul said, I want to declare unto you the God whom you ignorantly worship. His name is Jesus. You know, you got to put God first in your life, and you can put your children first, you can put your companion first, you can put things first, or you can put God first. And to me, God comes first. That's the main thing, is God. I put God before my wife, God before my mother, God before my brothers and sisters, God before my human passions, God before my human desire, my human ego, God before all of my zeal, God comes number one. And then after that, all the rest of it can follow accordingly. But God is number one. Everything has to conform to His way and His desire first. So, it's good to be here tonight. Good to see Sister Joyce's sister here with us, and mother. Glad to have them here with the little ones. And it's always a pleasure to have people come and visit with us, and especially relatives. We're always thankful to have you here with us. Glad to see Tom and his wife, little ones, in church tonight. I heard somebody say that Tommy was planning to cast his lot with the Christians in the house of God. To me, that sounds wonderful. I was just telling him down at the house there as we were talking, they were talking about the beautiful things, you know, and God has blessed my children, and God gives them the very best. The writer said one time, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging bread. And that's true. God blesses the righteous and blesses his children, as well as God's children who never beg bread. The righteous' children never have to beg bread. The blessings of God follow them. But I was just telling him as I was looking at the pretty things, he was talking about the pretty things that they liked, you know. And I was telling him, I said, well, to me, you know, the most important thing is your soul. That's your treasure, is your soul. What are we going to do with our soul? And David, you know, it's been rough for us out on the road. A lot of times through life, we had it real rough, and we just took the bare necessities of life and went on. And David said, well, I never thought I'd see my sisters and furs and all these kind of things. And you know, he was talking about seeing them dressed up in the presence and everything. And he said, I'm glad to see them like this. You know, with the blessings of natural life, which that's wonderful. I'm glad to see you that way. Nothing wrong with it. The Bible said, I would above all things that you prosper. And John said, I love to see my children in prosperity. So I do, naturally and spiritually. I love to see him in prosperity. But he spoke of seeing him like that, that he wanted to see him like that. I said, well, what I want to do is see him in heaven. That's where I want to see him, is in heaven. Soul prosperity is the only thing worthwhile. With all respects to all the beautiful gifts and all the lovely things that's in this world and all that has been created for mankind, if you'll pardon my expression, it's all a bunch of junk to me when it comes to comparing it to the soul. And maybe that sounds a little crude, maybe that don't sound right, but so help me God, I feel like that. I feel like money is nothing but rubbish and gifts is nothing but junk. And whether it be cars and houses and lands and clothes and whatever, and I feel like education is nothing but a waste of time when it comes to making comparison to the things of God. Now, if you want to serve God and love God, you know, and put God first and follow God, then to me, all of those other things are wonderful as long as they are in the will of God and come through the blessings of God. But otherwise, folks, as Paul said, they're just a bunch of beggarly elements and a waste of your time and mine. And like I was telling them, I said, just think, what is going to be left at the end of the way? I said, with all of your living and all of your doings, I wonder how many of us is going to be satisfied with what we've done in life when we reach the end of the way. When we all reach the end of the way, having done everything that we want to do, everybody having chose their way of life and their thing in life and having accomplished their purpose, then I wonder how satisfied and well pleased we're going to be with it down at the end of the way when we look back at our life, that is to look back to see that our life is gone and as to what we used it for. And I wonder if we're going to be contented as to what we used it for. This is the thing that's always moved me. I'm wondering what I'm going to think when I look back and wonder where my life went to wonder what I used it up for and see if I'm satisfied as to what I did with it. So all this, of course, is still the outstanding thing in my life today. I've never changed that. It's been that way for many years, and I still feel the same way. I see people just having the biggest kind of time. It looks like they're just screaming and hollering and running over and jumping and I see those things and I think, well, God, that's wonderful, but it don't affect me like that. I just don't have no desire for that. And all I can think of is heaven and the wonderful treasures of God and eternal life and where I'll exist forever. That's the only thing that enthuses me or stirs me up at all. And I think about those things, and I think about the gifts of Christmas time, how that the children of the world are all excited over the gifts of Christmas time. And those things are given to Esau. It's the land of Esau. And God has created a world of types and shadows and of natural things and natural riches, natural life, natural joy, natural enthusiasm, natural gifts. And the children of Esau just get carried away. They're swept off of their feet with the glitter and glamour of those things that are perishable. But I think a lot of times as I look at them, I think about the children of God that are given the spiritual things, and that the natural things are only a type and a forerunner of that which is to come. And then I think about the children of God. What a day that's going to be when they begin to receive their gifts. Their eternal, everlasting, ever-inspiring, never-grow-old gifts. And I think, my God, what a day that's going to be. You're talking about shouting and jumping and hollering and screaming and speaking in tongues and praising the Lord and having a gospel jamboree and a glorious hallelujah time. We're going to have a time, folks. I'm telling you, ain't never been nothing like that. Not in the history of all mankind has there ever been anything like that. And it's coming. There's no doubt about it. It's coming. Because those natural gifts at Christmas time typify the fact that he rose from the grave and gave gifts unto men. And that's why there is a Christmas, just to represent that this thing in the spiritual has happened and will happen in a day to come to where we'll recognize it and see it and be partakers of it. So I guess I just lost my earthly enthusiasm years ago and I've never been able to recover it. When I got a glimpse of heaven and the pearl of great price, after that I lost my earthly enthusiasm at an early age, and I've never been able to find it again. It just seemed to have vanished away into nothing. So I'm glad that I'm here tonight at church, and glad to have a chance to talk about Jesus. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that everybody's well and warm, and we've had some men out that has went out around to some of the widows' houses to see if they had heat or whatever, and some of them they've got heat for, and they checked at Sister Charlotte's, but she wasn't at home, so I really don't know what the circumstances is there. They'll have to check after church. But anyway, they've been checking because it's been severely cold, and I understand, and whether the report's right or not, I don't know. I say so many things that I never know whether it's right or not. I just get the reports and the hearsays. But I hear that there's over 2 million people. Over 2 million people. 2.5, is it? Over 2 million people that are building fires along the streets, on soup lines trying to get something to eat. Over 2 million people in America. Now, folks, I can understand that in India, but 2 million people. That's as many or more than we've got in the metropolitan area of Atlanta, Georgia. And here in this small area called the United States, which is just a few thousand miles around, you know, and that's terrible. But they tell me that that's a reality, that that's actually happening. Dale was telling me that a couple of men approached Brother Beretta and asked him if he would give them a little money because they were hungry and they were cold and had to sleep out in the cold that night back out in the woods. And said that they gave them some food and said they could tell in eating the food that they were hungry. And they gave them a little money to help them. But you know, we should be grateful. We should be thankful to God. We think that we've got problems. We don't have any problems. People like that have problems, folks. Whether they brought the problems on themselves or whether it just happened, I don't know. But they've got problems. You're fortunate to have a brotherhood here, have people that love one another and watch after one another. I know, you know, when I say that, I know I've got complainers here that's got a sad story. They tell a sad story like they're on starvation all the time. And it wouldn't make no difference if you give them a barrel of gold the next day, they'd have the same story. I know that. And I know I've got some that's wasteful. They'll waste. You could give them $1,000, they'd waste it within 2 or 3 days and still be in need. And I know I've got some that's gullible. All that you give them, they take it and squander it away. I know that. I know that because I meet them and I talk to them and I hear them and I pick up their spirits and their attitudes. But in all reality, we don't have anybody that I know of that's actually hungry, that's cold, or going lacking. Somebody said, well, I know somebody like that. Well, all I can say is you're a poor example of a Christian if you let them be like that and you knew it. Why didn't you do something about it? There should never have been anybody like that. In that you knew it, you should have met their needs if you'd had to divide everything you had. So all I can say is if you know somebody like that, you're just a poor example of a Christian in that you did not minister to them and you left them in that kind of condition. I don't know of anybody like that here. And if I did know of anybody like that, they wouldn't be that way overnight or by the weekend or whatever, as quick as I could get to them and share with them and help them. So if you know somebody like that, then it's a bad, bad situation. There are people that are out of this brotherhood and roundabout different places across the nation that are like that. We just said about 2 million or more that we have record of. And I don't know who they are. Those that we do know, those that we do come in contact with, we make it our business to see that they have something to the extent of our ability to share. As a matter of fact, my wife has strict orders to never allow any letter to come in from any place, from anybody that's in need at any time. But what I know about it and but what we share with them, if God will allow me to do it. Unless God pulls a restriction on me, that is my prayer, is God send the poor to my house that I might share with them. And He does. And along with them comes the parasites. And we have to afford that also. But nevertheless, as I say, to get to the little pansy sometime, we have to go all the way out into the middle of the briars and the thorns and the tares and whatever. But nevertheless, I said that to say this, that here at Bethlehem, we have a great brotherhood. We have people that love one another, people that share with one another, people that help us to see that we eat and drink and that everything is well with us. And I thank God for that wonderful, wonderful brotherhood and the conscientious people that live here. Even the poorest among us here at Bethlehem, a lot of times you find out that they get monthly checks and they kind of live one another with their mother-in-laws and dad-in-laws and brothers and sisters where they kind of share and share alike, having money coming in maybe through the children or a little bit through their own efforts or whatever, but they have a way of getting a little income. There's something that comes in. This, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful advantage. Then on the other hand, God gloriously meets the needs of the people, for which I'm very thankful. Well, it's good to be here. Good to be here. And have a chance to fellowship with you and talk about Jesus. You know, God has a unique way of provisions. That is a providing for them that love him. And our misconcept of God is what causes our sickness. Some people are just sick and can't get over it. They just can't get over it. And the thing that causes that sickness is our misconcept of God and what God stands for and what God wants or what God's desire is toward humanity through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, we stay sick and we don't have our health and we don't have happiness. We don't have our joy and we don't have the blessings of God because of our misconcept or our misunderstanding. Poverty is the same way. Our misunderstanding in God causes us to be in poverty a lot of times and causes us to be cut out of a lot of things that God never intended to be like that at all. But our misconcept of God, it causes us to be in a prison, have nothing but family problems and sicknesses and poverty and all kind of things because of our misconcept of God. As I said, we have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Christmas time brings a new enthusiasm about religion, not necessarily about God, but about religion. People get real religious and they get to thinking about the fact that there was a Jesus born somewhere at one time. And in that, they get real carried away. Get real enthused over the fact that there was a Jesus that came into the world. And then religion becomes a reality to them even more than any other time in their life. So this gives us a chance to testify a little more and witness a little more and to magnify the Christ of Christmas. I know that we don't celebrate any certain day. Paul said, you esteem one day above another, I'm afraid of you. So we don't esteem one day above another, whether it's our birthday or any kind of birthday or what is said to be the birthday, because we really don't know. So we don't get carried away in those things of the paganistic practices. But there's one thing that we do know, and that is that there was a Jesus born. We know that he was born into the world. We know that. And we know that he was born at some times, whether it was yesterday, today, tomorrow, whenever, so far as the date is concerned, we do know that he was born on one day or another. So then if somebody wants to celebrate Christmas as the birthday of Jesus, that's all right with me. If somebody wants to keep a Sabbath day as Sunday, that's all right with me. Paul said some folks esteem one day above another. Some people esteem every day alike. The Bible said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind, in that he that regardeth the day, he regardeth the day as unto the Lord. And if he doesn't regard it unto the Lord, then it's obvious that he isn't regarding any day at all. So I let them do whatever they want to. You know, if they're having a good time, that's up to them, between them and God. The main thing is that they worship God and do whatever and remember God in all of their ways, acknowledging the Lord in all of their ways that he might direct their path. And as for my way, for me and my house, then as it was said of Joshua, we'll serve the Lord. I'm going to command my household after me to the best of my ability and do what I can in the way that's right. And the others can do whatever they want to. I'll tell them the way of right. I'll preach the way of right. And if they want to take that and resent me, well, that's good. That's their life. If they want to say things and gossip and try to tear me down in what I'm doing, that's their life. And if they want to take what I tell them and try to use it for the glory of God and for the salvation of their soul, that's their life. But I'm going to let them do whatever they want to with their life and whatever they want to with their tongue and whatever they want to with their ways. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. And if they've got an unruly tongue, if they want to talk and gossip and tear down and spread everything to cause mischief or whatever and be mischievous in their way of life, that's them. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So then I come back here tonight to talk to you about the lovely things of Jesus. This is Bethlehem. This is the This is the tabernacle that God built for you to worship in, and this is the grounds that God gave for us to dedicate to Him. And year after year, I meet with you here to try to tell you about the wonderful things of God. I come to try to tell you about the wonderful Jesus that was born in a manger, real, genuine Jesus that was born in a manger, and come to tell you about the wonderful love of God. And that love I try to magnify as to its greatness in that God gave you all things through the sacrifice of His own Son. And I come to try to tell you about your wicked, evil ways, whereas Peter, preaching the gospel, said, "With cruel, wicked hands you've crucified the Lord of glory." And said, "I would that you did it in ignorance." And the proof of that is that you repent of your sins and turn away from those wicked, cruel people that continue to trample the blood of Jesus under their feet to count it as an unholy thing. So then I meet with you again and again to tell you this. And while I'm telling you this, then I'm also telling others around the world, because these tapes go out around the nation and around the world. As a matter of fact, speaking of around the world, we're thankful for our world broadcast that we've got reports as far as London from. And the Lord is blessing us in our local broadcast in the United States and our publications of the printed page. And a number of stations we have been on. How many stations at one time, Chuck? Over 40 at one time. And sometimes we back off of the different radio stations or TV stations or whatever. But then we pick back up, and sometimes we go back on. And right now we're beginning to gain a little momentum in that we're going back on a few stations. And one of those stations, as I said, is a station that reaches around the world, a shortwave station. And then another station is a station that, as a matter of fact, I didn't know this until yesterday, I believe. I received the contract on the station that we're going on over in Africa. And I mentioned it the other night to the people that it reaches a long ways, but I really didn't know how far it did reach. And of course, we've already got time on that station, signed the contract on it. And the Lord being willing, we'll be blessed in that. As a matter of fact, I believe it goes into maybe 30 countries or more. Is that right? 30 countries or more. And it reaches all over Nigeria and Africa and numbers of places. And we're also planning, if the Lord is willing, to go on WWL, which is a clear channel station. It covers 40 different states. I've heard it a number of times, and it's always real clear. As a matter of fact, somebody told me the other day that right here, over in the morning, I believe they said they got it as clear as WSB, which is right here in Atlanta, Georgia. But we're planning to go on that if everything works out favorably. We're supposed to send an audition tape to see. They usually don't have any openings on that station, but at this time, since we contacted them, it looks like they might have an opening. We have many, many letters from different stations, TV stations around the nation, and TV stations around the world and in the islands that's asked for our program. And we've been pretty much withdrawn in the sense that we wanted to get into literature and build some more on the home front and trying to take care of the boat, the planes, and the different things that we're trying to get into use for Christ, but we're fixing to make just a little bit of change in our operation so that we can reach out and reach more people, knowing that the coming of the Lord is near at hand. So then here at Bethlehem, I talk to you and I talk to the people around the different parts of the world from Bethlehem. The tapes go out to many people. Bill tells me he can hardly keep enough tapes to be able to supply the people that write for tapes. And then there's numbers of people that are still fussing in that they say they see the thing in Harvester Herald and they write for them and they're not getting them, and people come to me with complaints. But there are people that are hungry. They are starving for spiritual food. And I get some of the most fantastic things that people say, things that I couldn't believe if I didn't know that God was in it. But fantastic things that they say about the message and the things that God has given us here at Bethlehem. So I thank the Lord for it. They that mock, let them mock on. They that resent, let them resent on. They that find fault, let them find fault right on. And they that pray and want to do something for God and help, send the word of God around the world. Let them continue right on. And the Bible said, let the holy and just be holy still, and let the unjust be unjust still. Let the clean and the righteous be clean and righteous still, and let the filthy be filthy still, the Bible says. So, to me, the best thing that we can do is love the Lord, follow the way of Christ, and do what God is telling us to do. Let the others do whatever they want to do. All right, we're here for one purpose tonight, and that's to talk about Jesus. You've got your Bibles, you'd like to talk about the Word of the Lord. There's one thing that I have learned in my lifetime, and that is that there is no possible way, no conceivable way to please human beings. There is no way. When I started out years ago, I started out to please human beings. And I did my very best until my nerves was just about wrecked. Because I would please one and another would be out of sorts. And I would please another and another would be out of sorts. And it just went on and on and on until one day I said, dear God, I ain't pleasing nobody else but Jesus. The others can be pleased or not be pleased. I'm not even going to think about it. I ain't worried about it no more. So I quit. And I started pleasing God, and everyone that's been pleased with God has followed after us and worked with us, and the others have grumbled and mumbled and done like Moses when they grumble and mumble against the man of God there, and they've got swallowed up. As time went on, they become swallowed up in their sins and evil, adulterous minds and fornication and practices and gullible desires. The earth, that is, you're made out of the dust, the earth, as it did in the days of Moses, reached up and swallowed them up. And they're nothing but a byword anymore. We'll read just a little bit from the book of James if you've got your Bibles. I'm just a helper of your faith, trying to do something for you. And I want to help you if I possibly can. I really want to help you. A lot of people feel like they don't need any help. And of course you can't help people that feel like they don't need any help. You know, you got the jokers that'll go to the hospital, go to the doctor, they get a prescription, and they make a joke out of it and throw it away. And soon they're in a coffin. But the Bible said the sick need a physician, so if I was going to a physician, if I was sick, I'd take his advice. And God has let physicians be in the world that it might be a type of the true physicians. As the Bible said concerning Jesus, heal thyself, physician. And there's all kind of doctor's degrees, even in the natural, some to show medical degrees as a doctor, some doctors of science, some doctors of divinity to show the physicians. Most of us, when we think of a doctor's degree, we just think of medicine, but really, you know, and I know that a doctor's degree is something that comes out of college to whosoever for whatsoever they want it. But anyway, God has made us doctors of divinity. Now, I could, perhaps you could as a minister or others, could have doctor's papers of doctor's divinity degree. You can have them if you know what you're doing. But that's not the important thing to me. The thing is whether or not you're commissioned of God. You could have all kind of doctor's degrees and still not be commissioned of God. Whereas you might have a doctor's degree and still be commissioned of God. And that you might have been commissioned of God and you might have come to that in the natural. I don't know. I'm not here to dispute that. The thing is, I know that if you don't have God's commission, your degrees is worth nothing. But being a physician of the soul, being someone that is concerned, then we come here to put you under the x-rays of God. We put you under the x-rays of God to check you, to see if your inward parts is functioning right. And to see if your heart is right with God. And to see what your problem is, your physical problem, your spiritual problem, your mental problem, or whatever your problem is, just an emotional problem, to find out what it is. And in doing that, we find so many multiplied complicated situations concerning the human being. We find them physically, we find them spiritually, we find them in every way. Naturally. So we try our best to do what we can in a uniform way of exhorting you, talking to you, telling you, as any physician would. You know, if he was exhorting 100 people, he uniformly speaking, he would try to tell everybody the best way to care for their health and the best way to avoid problems or things, leaving off with things that would cause complications of the physical being down the road. And then, of course, there are those that he has privately where patients come to him privately and they talk with him and he counsels with them and he gives them prescriptions or whatever that he might help them. Now, he can't do very much. He's just a merry little old man that's sitting up there, and all he's done is study a few books about medicine and the mixing of a few herbs and pills and whatever. And about the very best that he can do is get into the atomic particles and break them down as to what atomic particles will work with another atomic particle to counteract something in your body or add to something in your body, which is a composition of atomic particles. You know, formulated things concerning medicine and whatever. And that's fine. That's wonderful because it really helps. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, which means a medicine doth good. But otherwise, he is limited. He is just a merry man and he can't do anything other than that. And the psychiatrists are the same way. They study human nature and human reaction and human emotion, and they do that year after year until they can about scrutinize you in such a way that they can tell, you know, what your reflex is giving off, in that you have certain reflex. They can tell the discomforts of your mental fatigue or whatever, or mental disorder, and they work with you. Whereas they're mere men, poor, poor people that need help themselves, that don't know what to do. Doctors, I've talked to the doctors. I've even had them to the different doctors and dentists of this town right here to counsel with me. And we've talked with them in different places. I've counseled with doctors and dentists and all kind of people. And you find out that they say, "Preacher, can I get some help? Or would you help me?" So when you get right down to it, they have to have help. And God is the only one they can lean on. So then, being mere men, they don't know much to do. Even with their psychological approach or their doctor's degrees, whether it's in science or whatever, they're so limited as human beings, even at their very best. But we who are children of God and sons of God, our understanding so far excels and exceeds that of the professors and the doctors and whatever, until we have to treat them like children and look on them like children to try to work with them while they try to work with the people in their childlike way. And one of the main things that the preacher's for is a helper of your faith. A lot of people feel like they don't need help. This is where we got started on this thought. They feel like that they don't need help, and therefore they don't submit themselves to the extent of your help. And they try to make it by themselves, and they get into a conglomeration of a real problem, die at an early age, or they lose their soul in their misconcept of religion. But we being preachers, if we're real, true, God-called preachers, then we are helpers of your faith. We're set there for the perfecting of your faith. That medical doctor is there for the perfecting of your health. We are here for the perfecting of your faith. This that we minister unto you is good for your body. But it's not just good for your body, it is good for your soul. It is good for your entire life. This that we minister, I say this so often, has a threefold application and benefit. And that is the natural benefit, it is the physical benefit, it is the spiritual benefit. But to mock us, fault finders, them that smirk, them that think wrong, them that let themselves do wrong, it benefits them absolutely nothing except the judgment of God upon them. For we are also set here not only for the benefit of the soul to them that believe, but we also have the power of the judge. The judge sits up there with his little hammer and his little laws, and he's so limited, he's like a child trying to carry on his duty. But we are the supreme judges that bring eternal judgment. Paul said, and let us go on unto eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. We are those that are here to bring eternal judgment upon them that do wicked, as it was with Ananias and Sapphira when they lost their life and their soul at one or two words from Peter. So, as the Bible said, it is a fearful thing to come into the presence of the living God. Let us enter into his house with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Let us be careful how we hear. Let us take heed how we hear. Let us make sure that our thoughts are just right, to cast down our imagination, our human reasoning, and bring into subjection to the obedience of the word and the things of God, the knowledge of God, every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Not leaning to our own understanding, not at all, not in any way, not one thought, because charity thinketh no evil. Every thought must be in subjection to the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's read from chapter 1. Chapter 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I was reading a couple of chapters there. There's a number of things that we could elaborate on. One thing is to be doers of the word. In the 22nd verse, chapter 1, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, right there in that one thing, just that one statement alone, makes me to know that hundreds and thousands of preachers around the world are misleading people. It makes me to know that there are priests that are misleading people. And it makes me to know that many hundreds and thousands of people are deceived in that they feel that all they've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus, as they say, and be saved. They say the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you can be saved. Whereas it's very clear here, James is saying that Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Noah's faith likewise. But he also clearly points out that those men had to do something to cause that faith to register.
and had to do something to bring that faith to life. That just saying, I believe God, is not sufficient. Saying that the Lord died for my sins is not sufficient. Calling on the name of the Lord is not sufficient. Somebody would say, well, just calling on the name of the Lord is enough. Well, why did the man say, Paul, call upon the name of the Lord? Being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Why did he tell him that? Why did he tell him to be baptized while he was calling on the name of the Lord? See, there is something more to it than just calling on the name of the Lord and saying, Lord, Lord. For as I say so often from here, the Bible said, he that saith, Lord, Lord, not everyone that calleth on the name of the Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, not everyone shall be saved. But it is a true fact that shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if he call upon the name of the Lord according to godliness, according to righteousness, according to holiness, according to the scriptural teachings that Christ left for us to go by. If I call on the name of the Lord, I can be saved, providing I call on the name of the Lord the way God tells me to call upon the name of the Lord. But just saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to be sufficient. Hundreds and thousands of people across the world have called the name of the Lord. They will die and go to hell. They'll be in the flames of hell. Though they've called on the name of the Lord, they will die and go to hell. Yet many of them have the conviction that they're going to heaven. Somebody would say again, Brother Pike, if I believe that I'm going to heaven, then I'm going to heaven. No, that isn't right. Just believing that you're going to heaven doesn't prove that you're going to heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, if I believe that I'm going to heaven, then that's faith. No, there's many people that believe that they were healed when they were not healed, and they died with the disease that they thought they'd got rid of in their believing. They died with it. Just believing that doesn't heal it. Just believing that the disease is gone does not take away the disease. Just like this, they have what they call Christian Science. And Christian Science tells you to just deny the fact that it's there. In that it's a lie and vanity, just deny the fact that it's there and it won't be there anymore. That's true. There's some truth in what they're saying. But see, there's more to it than that. You can't just do that. If you've got a bad disease, you can deny it all you want to. And you can say it isn't there all you want to. But still, it's there and you'll die with it if you're not careful. So then it's like a man with a splinter in his finger. He can go around and say, well, it's not there. It don't hurt. It ain't so. But the splinter is still there and it does hurt and it is so. And it's going to remain there until you do something to get it out. Now, if you work with the splinter and you get the splinter out, you can say it ain't there. Because it really isn't. You know why? Because you put faith, a little bit of works with your faith. And it all worked out right. You got rid of the splinter and you got rid of the pain or the hurt or whatever. In time to come, you won't have any problem with it, you know, if it heals up properly. So then James tells us here, he said, supposing somebody comes to your house and he's hungry. And when he knocks on your door, he says, I'm hungry. And you say, dear brother, don't feel bad. I've got faith for you. Just go on down the road, everything's going to be all right. James said, notwithstanding, you give him not those things that are needful for his body. You didn't give him anything to satisfy his appetite or to take away his hunger. He said, you haven't done him any good. You haven't done him any good at all. So then what profited the man? James said, what good did that do the man you're doing there? That didn't do him any good. He said, but if you give him those things that are needful for the body, then you have done him some good in that you mixed the little works with your faith. So then this is why we preach like we do at Bethlehem. There's a job to be done around the world. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told me to do that. Did you know, folks, it took a little effort on my part since that time. Did you know that? I could have stayed home. I could have said, I'm a great preacher. I'm a great preacher. Somebody would say, well, why are you a great preacher, Brother Pike? Because I got a commission from God. What is the commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you ever done that, Brother Pike? No, but what's that got to do with it? I'm a great preacher. He called me. You see how foolish that would be? So then you've got to carry the gospel. In the first place, the first thing that you want to do is remember that you don't want to just go running around the world. And you don't want to go running across the United States. You don't want to just go from pillar to post saying, I'm a preacher, I'm called to preach. Because you're doing nothing but wasting your time, God's time, and the people's time. Get a message. Don't run as one that beateth the air. Get a message. Get something from God. Know something and do something when you get to know something. And then you'll do the people some good. But running as one that beateth the air, the Bible said they went, but I didn't send them. I didn't send them. They went, but I did not send them. So then, God wants us to preach the gospel. I, as a minister, must preach the gospel. I have a job to do. I have to preach the gospel. See, God told me to preach the gospel. Now, if I preach not the gospel, Paul said, woe unto me. I must preach the gospel. Even my wife learned that the hard way. Used to bet it didn't know whether I was called to preach the gospel or not. And she didn't make any effort to help me to get out and preach the gospel. But when she began to hit the hard places and things began to go wrong, and every time I began to try to preach, everything went right. And when I wouldn't preach, everything went wrong. She got to where she'd tell me. I'd say, well, I think I'll do this. She said, no, don't do that. You know better than do that. We can't do that. You got to preach the gospel. See, because she found out that I had to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because she saw what would happen to us. And Betty has found out that everything goes well with us if I preach the gospel and if I walk with the Lord. So I must preach the gospel. Now see, I have to put some works with my faith. I can't just preach the gospel without putting some works with my faith. It takes a little works. I have to do certain things. There was times when I went out and preached the gospel. I had to do a little painting. I've had to work. Dig ditches. I've had to work in the hay fields. I've had to screen in gutters. I've had to do all kind of things. Carpenter a little bit. I've had to do all kind of things in preaching the gospel. Office work, ditch digging, and whatever, I had to do it. Because my faith was undeveloped so far as believing God for my needs. So I had to do all that I could to sustain myself or help God sustain me with what little faith that I did have until I could develop it to a greater degree. And as I developed it to a greater degree, then a greater return came on my faith, and the greater blessings of God came, and the greater things came as God began to bless us in a more outstanding way. We have to grow up as little children. But you know, speaking of this wonderful faith, I'd like to just drop a thought or two here while we're talking. A lot of people are sick today. A lot of people don't have their healing today because they don't understand faith. The average person that is a religious person, they don't understand faith. You say, well, I think they do, Brother Pike. Well, how can they when they're so sick? When they're in the condition that they're in, they could not possibly understand faith and be in that kind of condition. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the thing is, they understand faith, but they just don't have that greater faith to take care of their problems. No, that's wrong, folks. The devil does that. You know, he puts you in that kind of condition, and he'll say, well, you just don't have enough faith, you know. You just don't have enough faith. That's what it is. Like the devil harassing the apostles. On one occasion, they came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, said, we need you to increase our faith. I want you to get a thought here now. Said, we need you to increase our faith. And Jesus, just as if to say, what faith? See, he said, don't you know that if you even had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain? And you're talking about increasing your faith? Folks, it's not that great, big, abundant believing that we've got or we've got to have. That's not what it is. It's the very thing that James was speaking of here that I'm talking to you about tonight. What you've got to do is revitalize what you do have. And you've got to activate what faith you do have by getting in touch with God. You've got to bring it to life and revive it by letting some works get with it. You've got to put a little works with your faith. You don't have the benefits of faith because you don't put any works with it. It takes living a life of holiness. That's what works is. That's what the works of God is. Somebody said, what is the works of God? The works of God is believing on Him that the Father sent. Who is He that the Father sent? He is the Word. And what does the Word say? The Word says many things that we're to conform to, that we're to subject our lives to, that we're to subject our bodies to. That is to say, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. If the Word says something, the way I get faith is to believe what the Word said. How do I prove that I got that faith? James said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you that I believe in what God said by doing it. Isn't that right? And that I'll do what God told me to do, I'll prove to you I believe it. So then I'll show you my confidence in the Word as I honor it and I obey it. That's real faith, brother. So then the Word tells us many things, and our conformity to the Word, or our surrender to the Word, or our willingness to honor the Word and conform to the Word, that is faith. When I begin to believe, now somebody said that is works. It is true that the conforming is works, but it is also true that it took the believing to cause you to conform. It took the believing and confidence in God's Word. It took faith in God's Word to cause you to start conforming. It is true that building the ark, when Noah built the ark, it's a positive fact that that was works. Nobody can misconstrue that. It took some hammering, took some nailing, took some sawing, as we say. But the thing is, before that ark ever came into view, it took faith in what God had spoken. It took faith in the Word of God before He ever raised the hammer, before He ever raised the saw, before He ever put forth an effort. It took faith in God to motivate His life and move Him to do that. And the building of the ark, the obedience unto God's Word and command, the obedience of building the ark positively proved to be the confirmation of his believing in what God had said. Like Eve in the garden, Eve didn't believe in what God said. If Eve had believed in what God said, she would not have done the thing that dishonored God. She would not have done the thing that was contrary to the Word of God that He spoke to her. So then Eve did not believe God. She disbelieved God, and look what a problem that she created for all mankind. Just by not believing God. Think what it would have been like if she had just believed God. Think what a happy day it would be for me and you and our children right now. So then we see that it takes works. It takes works. Not that works does the job. Believing does the job. But works is the confirmation of the believing. That is, it, the works are the proof that we have believed. And our accomplishment, what we do in life, the things that we do, is the positive proof that we were a believer. If I pray for the sick right here and the sick is healed, then the healing of the sick is the positive proof that I believed God. Whereas I prayed for the sick many times and they've been healed. But believing God will make me act upon that and pray for the sick. Not to get into a ritualistic and play a game like a bunch of evangelists today, running them through like a herd of cattle and trying to be some kind of outstanding person to get attention, making a lot of noise and whipping up the organ. I don't mean that kind of thing. You know, I'm speaking of sincerely praying for a sick person and believing that God is going to heal them. And then, of course, if I put forth my efforts to pray for them, that is a positive proof that I believe in His Word, or I wouldn't be doing it. Unless I am taking something as a sham, as I say, just to make it a plaything. But when I put forth my efforts, that is the positive proof that I believe God. And the results of my efforts is the confirmation of my faith. It is the confirmation of my faith. When the big ark was standing there and everybody could look at it, then that was the confirmation of Noah's faith. It was a positive proof that that man was a believer. Tonight, when I look at some of you, I know that you're not a believer. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? You can't judge me. The Bible said that we are the judges that will judge the world. We just have to use righteous judgment. I say that many of you are not doing anything for God. You're not worshiping God. You're not serving God. Therefore, you are an unbeliever. Somebody said, but I believe God with all of my heart. Then show me you're believing by your works. Let me see what you've been doing. Let me see what you have done for God. Now, you can't show me what you've done for God, but I can show you what you haven't done for God. Now, you can't show me what you've done for God, but I can show you what you've done for yourself in the world. I can show you where your vision is and your desire is and your hunger is and your thirst is, because wherever it's at, you will put your time in it. And the Bible said your treasures will be there. Wherever your heart is, I can tell where your heart is, because all of your treasures are either in the world or in the world to come. If I lay up treasures in the world to come, then my heart is in heaven. If I lay up treasures in this world, then my heart is in this world. It doesn't matter whatever you say. That doesn't matter. The thing remains the fact that wherever you put your time, wherever you put your efforts, wherever you put your money, wherever you put your, whatever you've got, your goods, whatever you've got, wherever you put it, that's where your heart is. And so then some people's heart is in the bank. That is, they put their money in the bank. Their heart is in the world. Their heart is in security. Their heart is in benefits. Their thinking is, someday I'm going to get old. And sure enough, they do. And someday I'm going to need a little security. And sure enough, they do. And they put up money for a rainy day. And they say, one day there's going to be a rainy day. I'm going to have to go to the hospital. And sure enough, they do. Another man says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God for my health. I ain't going to worry about all the insurances. I'm not going to worry about all the securities of this life. I'm going to feed an orphan. I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to do something for God. And God will make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. And God will provide for me. And God will never let me go hungry. And as a consequence of that, sure enough, they don't go hungry. Sure enough, their needs are met. Sure enough, God takes care of them. And sure enough, they don't grow old and feeble. Sometimes they're 60, 70, 80, 90 years old and still going strong. Like the evangelist I heard of the other day, 112 years old, still going strong. See, because their believing was in the right way. Okay, let me say this now. I said that to try to say this. A lot of people are sick because of their misconcept of God. They have the wrong concept of God. They say, I believe God. I believe God. You pray for them. They don't get healed. You say, well, why don't they get healed, Lord? I prayed for them. The Bible said for me to pray for them. You said, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil, pray over them, and the prayer of faith would save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it should be forgiven them. Lord, why aren't they healed? It's the misconcept that they've got of the whole thing. And this is something that's real intricate. This is something that's deep and mysterious. This is something that's way down deep to where you never get a hold of it unless you get into God. Though it's a simple statement, it's a simple saying, it's a simple thing, but you never see it. It's so far below the surface until you never see it, and yet it's so simple. And that is, when I say a person has a misconcept, they are not healed because they do not believe that God wants them healed. That's it right there. It's a very simple thing. They are not healed because they do not believe that God wants them healed. Now, there's probably a half a dozen people or more in here that say, Brother Pike, that's wrong. There'd probably be dozens of preachers that say, I'll dispute with you over that, Brother Pike. Because people do believe that God wants them healed. But it's a true fact when you get right down to it and you look at the subconscious and the expectation of mankind, that deep subconscious expectation and what that man really thinks down deep, he doesn't believe that God wants him healed. He's got it in his mind that God is chastening him. He's got it in his mind that the healing is just not for him because he can't believe right. He's got it in his mind that he sinned against God. And because of that, he just doesn't have the faith to believe God. He's got 100,000 reasons why he doesn't believe God wants him healed. He believes that God is perfecting his life. He believes that God is working out something in his life. He believes that things is going to be better tomorrow, and consequently, tomorrow never comes. You know, I ask the question a lot of times like this, folks, to be real sober and to talk to you in a real godly way to where you can understand. I ask myself this question a lot of times. Is there any difference in yesterday and today or tomorrow? Is there really any difference? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I'm going to do something for God tomorrow. I'm going to be healed tomorrow. I'm just building up my faith now, Brother Pike. I'm believing God. I've been doing it for years, Brother Pike. And tomorrow, God's going to heal me. Sometimes God's going to heal me. But have you ever just stopped to think like this? What is the difference between yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Is there any difference other than the fact that the sun is on one side of the hill for today and on another side of the hill for tomorrow, as we say? Isn't it just a true fact that God has no yesterday, today, and tomorrow? That God is sitting up on the hilltop watching the little ball of light go around the earth, and the only thing that He does, He allows that because we get tired and weary and we need to rest a little to get us a running start. Seeing God allows that because of types and shadows, the typical thing of sin wearing men out, and a typical thing of man dying tonight and being resurrected in the morning. That's all it's for. And with God, there's no such thing as getting tired. There's no such thing as darkness. No such thing as yesterday, today, or tomorrow. With God, His Word, His healing, His promises, His plans has nothing to do with yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God has simply made a statement, an eternal statement, that cannot be altered, that cannot be changed. It was made through the shed blood of Jesus as an atonement toward you, for me, for our benefit, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it might be, naturally. God made it for our benefit. And we are the ones that rob ourselves of the benefit in that we misconstrue what God said. We get a misconcept of what God said, and we understand God according to our human reason. And you won't listen. You won't listen. If God does help somebody to find out, you won't listen to them. Still a concept of the way we think it, the way we feel it ought to be. So then the average individual doesn't really believe it. God wants them well. They'll stand around and they'll pray and they'll say, I know You want me healed, God. I know You're a good God. I know You're a loving God, a kind God. I know that You want me healed, God. I know that You're going to heal me. I know that You've healed me, Jesus. I know that I'm well. And down deep inside, when they break through the ice and they look down deep, they really, truthfully don't believe that God is going to heal them, nor does He want them to be healed. I know this is kind of mysterious. Like I said, this is deep, way down deep. But I've been down there and took a look at it. Absolutely a fact, the average individual with their subconscious expectation expects anything but healing. They expect tomorrow to come. When tomorrow comes, they find themselves where? They find themselves in today. Just as quick as tomorrow comes and the sun comes up, they find themselves in today. So what is their expectation? That they're going to be healed tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, they find themselves in today. So their expectation is that they're going to be healed tomorrow. It's like a dog running around after his tail. That's what it is. See, but the Word of God don't teach that. The Word of God doesn't try to get you to think like that. God doesn't indoctrinate you like that. You've really, truly, down deep in your heart, you've got to come to a conviction that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, destroyed sin and sickness for your sake at Calvary. And that He actually went about healing all that was oppressed of the devil. And that God was with him. And that He does not want anyone sick. No, not at any time does He want them sick. He doesn't want anyone afflicted. No, not for a moment, not at any time. He died at Calvary. See, and when I say that, there just all kinds of spirits and reasonings comes whirling back at me up here. Now, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Now, what about this, Brother Pike? And you don't know about this. Now, this person over here, now, Brother Pike, you know, and all that comes whirling back, which proves what I said. You don't really believe that God wants you healed. See, that proves it right there, is your human reasoning. That same reasoning that I feel comes sweeping back at me, that's the same thing that fights against God and the faith that wants to heal you. So then what must I do? I must get it in my mind according to the Word of God. Has God really taken away my poverty? We don't really believe that, folks. Now, do we? Has God really taken away my sickness and sin? Do I really believe that? Has God really took away my sins, my wrongs, my faults, my shortcomings? Do we really believe that? No, we couldn't believe those things. Our very words that we speak proves the thoughts that we think. And the very things that we say positively proves that our mode of thinking doesn't even function in that capacity of life. So then what must I do? I must get my thinking straightened out as an individual. I must get my thinking straightened out. How can I do that? By finding the Word of God, studying the Word of God, loving the Word of God, conforming to the Word of God, eating the Word of God, living the Word of God, sleeping the Word of God, meditating every moment in the Word of God. I must develop an attitude of believing. I say again, the misconcept of believing. The misconcept. See, to believe, do I need a great big bushel of faith, as we say? Or do I need to utilize what I already have? Do I have to have a great big chunk of faith, as we say? Or if I just had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, I could move a mountain. Is that right? If I just asked God something, didn't doubt, just believe in my heart that it was going to come to pass, would that be sufficient? It would be. Then where is the problem? It's just like Peter when he walked on the water. He wasn't having a great lot of faith. It was having a faith with a uniformity. Having a uniform faith. Practicing believing until you have a believing attitude. To where you have an unwavering attitude. A day by day, a moment by moment, an hour by hour, a second by second. Conviction in the Word of God. In that your attitude, even your mental attitude, is right toward God's Word. A uniform faith. See, this is what Jesus stressed. Jesus said, folks, if you want something, ask in faith, not wavering, he said. Have a uniformity of believing. Don't be like alternating current that's going and coming. He said, but have a uniformity of believing. Believe in a stream. Set your faith to one thing and let that be your attitude all the time. Just think, let's take one scripture, peace on earth, goodwill toward man by the death and blood of the Son of God. Okay, now, is that God's attitude toward me? Most assuredly it is. How often is that God's attitude toward me? 24 hours around the clock, 365 days of the year, whatever it takes. How often does God change that attitude toward me? He has never changed that attitude toward me. Will God ever change that attitude toward me? No. How could he? Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man. That was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then how can I lose the benefit of such a wonderful attitude toward me? By not believing in that attitude. Believing, my believing is controlled by my doings. By my actions, by my activity, what I do stimulates, what I do causes me to think like I think. So then the problem is not God's attitude, nor God's word, nor God's promise, which is without alterations, it's settled in heaven, without change. But the problem is my wildering, wavering, unstable way of life. In other words, today I'm trying to do right, so I believe this peace and goodwill toward me from God. Tomorrow I'm all out of sauce and let my temper go. I've done things where I cut the corners and I manipulated a little bit and I compromised a little bit. And then I don't feel like God's got such good peace toward me because my conscience condemns me. So then God's attitude hasn't changed, but my attitude has changed. Therefore God's attitude toward me is according to my attitude toward Him in the sense that I got in the way of His attitude. And I reap according to my believing. So that's where the problem is. If the Bible said, by His stripes I'm healed. then that means that I'm healed once and for all. It's forever behind me. God took away my sickness. There is no sickness in Christ. If I'm bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, then I'm healed. The Bible said many sleep among you and many are sickly among you because they fail to discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the supper and the eating of that. But in this sense, we fail to discern it, that if I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and I discern that I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and I discern by the Word of God that I am flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, then that means that there is no sickness in His flesh. There is no death in His flesh. He's resurrected to die no more. There is no poverty to Him because He is the great King that owneth all the wealth of the world. To Him be glory and riches and power and honor and whatever forever and ever. So then I fail to discern that I am His body. You fail to discern the body of Jesus and the meaning of the body of Jesus and what God intended the body of Jesus to be to you by giving Himself at Calvary. And so then our misconcept of faith comes down to one thing, and that is we don't have, first of all, the uniformity of believing. I must believe every second. Peter walked on the water, he was believing. The next minute he wasn't believing, he doubted, he went down, down, down. So then the uniformity of his faith was necessary. He had the courage, he had the faith, he had the sporadic faith to jump overboard, to be on the water. He took the initiative, he took the courage to stand there as a master on that water. But the very minute that his thinking got in the way of God, down he began to go. See, he did not have uniformity of faith. And this is the problem in the world today, that people have a misconcept of faith, thinking they've got to have a great lot of faith, as we say, when all they've got to do is activate what they've got and learn to have a uniformity with what they've got and put that thing to the exchanges and learn, practice faith to learn to have the attitude that is right toward God mentally and spiritually. That is to have a continuation of the right attitude of believing in the mercy and the riches and the blessings of God, the benefit of God toward mankind. And you know what? They say there's about 32,000 promises in the Bible to these benefits. God having given us all things that pertain to life. And this is the thing that we need to think on. If that is true, then this is why it is necessary, as John said, to do the things that please God, that we might convince our heart in the wonderful attitude of God toward man. This is why it's necessary for me to live as holy and godly as I can, withdraw from the world, that I might listen to the minister, listen to the Word of God, perfect my faith, make my faith perfect without wavering, without going in and out, without being up and down. Make that a perfect attitude toward God that never wavers. That is the attitude that God does want me to be healed. And do everything I can to please God, keeping my body under subjection so that I won't do the things of the flesh that will cause my heart to be under condemnation and interfere with my believing in the sure mercies of God. So then I said that to be able to bring out this thought, that if I really want to be healed, I've got to think healing. If I want salvation, I've got to think salvation. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So then, I must think like this. I must reason with God. I must wrestle with myself until I can get somewhere alone with God and overcome. To the extent that when I get a conviction, I get this conviction, I say, my God, my God, my God. Oh God, Lord, you don't want me to feel the way I feel. I feel so bad, God. I feel so cast down. I feel so miserable in my body. I feel like my brain's about to blow apart. My eyes about to pop out, God. I feel so wretched. But God, you don't want me to feel like this. And I keep on and I keep on until I reason. And I get that thing right down to the precision. And then it registers in my heart. And my believing starts. And I get to believing that He doesn't want me to feel like that. Somebody said, I believe that. I know you try to believe that in your head, but down in your heart, you're not persuaded. The Bible said Abraham was fully persuaded. When you get down in your heart and you actually get to thinking that God does not want you to feel like that, that it is not God's will, and all of the reasoning and accusations and fault-finding against you and against God and against God's Word has to be eradicated. That you've got to get God's Word, and whatever God's Word says about it, that's what it is. And folks, the Word of God emphatically states that God wants you healthy and happy above all things. He wants you that way. He wants you to think in such a way that you think happiness and you think health and you don't think nervousness and you don't think tension and you don't think death and you don't think weariness and you don't think poverty. You don't think defeat. And then in your heart, finally it dawns on you. And you get to reasoning with God. It takes a long while to work this thing out. Sometimes you can stay for hours in your room and think you've got it worked out. And then when you get to checking that deep embedded expectation, you'll still be in the same fix you was when you started. But folks, if you'll stay there long enough, reason with God long enough, after a while, something will dawn in your heart and something will sweep through you and you'll say, my God, you know, He really does. What pleasure does God get out of me feeling like this? Surely He couldn't be that kind of God. Surely I've got a misconcept of Him. Surely He doesn't want me to feel like this. And then it springs up within you, that expectation to be better, for things to change for you, and for your healing to take place, because down in your heart you've convinced yourself that what God is wanting you to do is to feel good and be happy. And folks, if you'll get along with God and wrestle with God until you get that to really be a deep subconscious expectation of the thoughts of your heart, I guarantee you God will heal your body. But you can make believe and say, I believe, and do all you want to. All that you want to do, you can do it, but it will never come out right until you change the expectation, the subconscious expectation of your heart. As long as you don't do the things that please God, you're not going to have the right expectations. So then do everything you possibly can to please God and to conform to His Word, that the deep expectation of your heart might become His blessings and His love and His concern, because it's definitely for you and God has definitely ordained that you have it. But you are the ones that make it work. You are the ones that are partakers according to your thinking. So then if you can ever convince yourself and ever get to the right place of thinking, to really think deep down in your heart that God wants you to be healthy and happy, you'll be a healthy, happy person. And it'll come so quick that it'll literally shock you. It will literally shock you. It will come so quick. Somebody said, well, it'll come day after tomorrow, maybe another week. No, it don't work like that. It comes the very second that that thing begins to tick right, that very second, life springs up. That very second. We need to put a little work with our faith. What kind of works? Conforming to His will and His desire. Hereby we assure our hearts before God, and then do we have confidence in Him that whatever we ask, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, there's no more frustration. We know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I'll do it. Ask what you will. Don't waver. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Ask. Ask. Believe that you receive it, and ye shall have it. That's where the right thinking comes in. All right. He said, let whosoever will do it. That positively proves that our concept is wrong of God. Our thinking is wrong of God. That God is not in people being in the hospital sick. He is not in people being in the church sick. He is not in people being in the world sick. Death came by man, and sickness by death, for sickness is a form of dying. It didn't come by God. It's not God's will nor desire. All right, let's stand together. Start out tonight, folks, as one individual, just one single individual, considering your own self, not someone else, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to consider as an individual your thinking, your mode of thinking, your life before God, and get your thinking right. Most people never get their thinking right. Stop. Be still in your spirit, in your mind, in your ambitions, in your ego, in your desire. Stop and examine yourselves inwardly and see if you are in the faith of Jesus Christ. See what your deep down thinking and expectation is, and you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at the you that you will discover. You'll be shocked at the you that you will discover. Do it, and you'll be shocked when you do the right thing. And you can do it. It's within your reach. You'll be shocked at what will take place in your life. We are sons of God and daughters of God, which means that we own all things and all things are ours. And all things is for us. They're at our fingertip to do what we will with them whenever we get ready. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto Joshua, that's called the saint, as Peter and James and John preached. Contend for this faith that Abraham had and Moses had and the saints of God had, Peter said. Them that had it when they opened the Red Sea, and when they'd done these great and mighty things in controlling the weather, the heavens, the skies, whatever. Contend for that. Stay with it. You say, how can I contend? I was speaking to Brother Lynn Lunderbow, Brother Clyde, and some of the others just the other day. And I was explaining to them what contending for the faith meant. I'm sure that they probably knew, but I was going through it. As to contend, I said, a contender contending for a title, a lot of times in wrestling, boxing, whatever, contending, as we would say, contentious, to be contentious to the extent to contend, contentious in the sense of wrestling with the devil, fighting against the devil, contending, being a contender in the sense of proving an argument or contending with somebody till you get your point over. See, contending with the devil, there's a warfare between the body and the soul, a continual warfare. Contend with the devil. Contend with the body. Contend with your human reasoning. Contend with your human thinking until you master it, because you're wrestling against devils. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The infiltration of the flesh is a devil. You're wrestling against devils to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge, which is the Word of God that brings you faith. Cast down your thinking and your reasoning and your indoctrination and your tutoring and all of your life, and don't even lean to your own understanding. Get rid of what your mother taught you and your daddy taught you and your brother, what your brother said and your sister said and your preacher said and the priest said and what you think and everything else. Get rid of it. And take exactly what God's Word says. And whatever His Word says, then that's the kind of thinking that you ought to do. Get rid of that understanding and thinking that you was born with. It's corrupt. It's evil. It's of the first birth. That man and woman is dead. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You are a new creature in God. In a new world, as the songwriter said. So then, here we are. What do we think? What do we think? Not as the mode of the old thinking, but to think as Jesus Christ. I have His body, why not His mind? I have His life. I've got rid of my mind, my body, and my life. Now I have His body, His mind, and His life. Therefore, His mind is the Word. His mind is always the Word, the promise, the undeniable Word of God that is never altered, never changed, that's settled in heaven forever. His Word, my conviction, my faith, my meditation, my thinking, my plans, my programs, my ambition, my desire. All that I do, all that I plan, all that I've ever been or ever hope to be, I'm basing it on the Word. Till I can think the Word, eat the Word, love the Word, everything in my life until I am the Word made manifest in the flesh. This is what we must do. This is what we must do. Have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Have the mind of Christ to think the Word mind all the time. So how do I think? I think I'm in His house, as we say. I'm thinking praises and thanksgiving. I'm thinking that I am His son. I am thinking that all things will work together for my good. I'm thinking that my heart is fixed and no evil tidings shall trouble me. I'm thinking, as He said, be not afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm thinking that I'm not going to be afraid and my heart's not going to be troubled. I'm thinking that all my enemies are going to be at peace with me. I'm thinking that all things work together to my good. I'm thinking that He has given me all things that pertain unto life, whether finance, whether health, whether happiness, whether peace, whether security for my children, my family, my job, whatever it might be in my life. I'm thinking His thoughts. I'm thinking that I am in heaven because He hath chosen me out of this world. I'm thinking that I'm in His kingdom, for He hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. I'm thinking that I'm in heaven, for He said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. My thoughts are continually His desire, His program, His plan to be about His business day and night. Day and night. What others do, that's their business. This is my thoughts. This is my attitude. I'm thinking that everything's going to work out right. I'm thinking that He's going to meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory, whether it's $10 or $10,000. I'm thinking that He's going to make my enemies be at peace with me. And though they might come out against me, one way that God's going to get a hold of them and make them flee before me seven ways. And though they might try to chew me up in their mind, God is going to set the firebrand of them till He burns that out of their thinking. And they'll think right thoughts toward me. I know some here tonight don't. I feel your thoughts. I feel your spirit. See, in spite of all of what I said, you don't. And I tell you why you don't, with all love and respect. You've never been born again, that's why. You're here, you're religious. Some of you come from religious churches. But it's absolutely a fact you've never been born again. Among us, but not of us. You're not of us. Your thoughts give you away. Why do thoughts arise in your heart or perceive your thoughts? So then, you remember what I'm saying. If you want your healing, then do what I'm telling you. Let's sing a chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let's sing it like this then. How many of you believe that we need to let the will of God be done in our lives? Do you feel like we ought to let His will be done? The light of the glory of His unveiled face, it's changing me. So let's sing this song together, Let Thy Will Be Done.
let thy will be done, Lord. Let thy will be done, and create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. And our will to be like him. So let thy will be done. Can you sing one more time now? Oh, let thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let thy will be done. In us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like him. So let thy will be done.
Sister Betty has given me a reminder here that they got some Bibles for $3 a piece. This is a real bargain in Bibles, from what I understand. They've got some for $3 a piece. It's a real chance to be able to send a Bible overseas. One is your very own. Two, an individual yourself. Pay for it yourself. And to $3, she mentioned it, that she wanted me to ask you people, if you were interested in it. If not, we're probably going to buy them anyway and send them over there, because I'd love to have the blessing of it myself. And it's a real bargain. So I just mentioned it to you tonight, that if you are interested in doing that, all you got to do is just see Sister Betty or let her know, Sister Linda or some of them, and you can have a Bible. They'll send it overseas for you. I want you to bow your heads with me. As we come to the benediction, I want you to think on what our brother says tonight as he prays for you. Believe God now. Think right. Believe God. Think right. Faith is real. It's just been a misconcept of it. That's the reason that your sickness has been prolonged and hasn't been healed. Don't lean on the arm of flesh. Don't go down to Egypt for your help. It's all right to use medical aid or whatever. It's your business. But don't you ever put your faith and confidence in that poor, needy fellow that needs somebody to pray for him, because they wind up with the same diseases, and doctors die with the same diseases, and they get into the same fixes and need help just like you do. Put your faith in God or you'll wind up dying. Don't look back into Egypt. Cursed is the man that leaneth upon the arm of flesh, because he is already lost out in that he don't have any hope when he takes his faith out of God.